All right. We're doing a series on Wednesday night called Legends, and we're coming to the end of this series. We're down to four, only four left in our series. We'll be done by the end of May. Let's pray. Father, as we did sing, and cried out in song, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit tonight. For when you do so, amazing things take place. When your spirit rests upon one of your people. Oh, how mighty a vessel can be in your hands. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us deeply by the testimony tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we are considering the legendary Billy Graham. Billy Graham was used spectacularly by the Lord. He's considered one of the greatest evangelists in all of church history in the role of a traveling evangelist. This man holds a very special place in my heart. I never met him personally, but God used him in an amazing way. I want to start tonight by giving you a little montage of some video clips of Billy Graham in action. It's going to start with him being a very young man at the age of 30 at his famous Los Angeles 1949 crusade, which sort of kicked off everything. You'll see him preaching in places all around the world. I also included a few clips that show his wit and his humor. He had an incredible sense of humor. And then I'm also going to let you hear an explanation from him as to why he would invite people to come forward publicly and receive Christ by faith at his crusades publicly. So it's about a little over 6 minutes. Let's take a look.
First of all, you have to meet God with life. I do not believe that any man can solve the problems of life without Jesus Christ. There are tremendous marital problems. There are physical problems. There are financial problems. There are problems of sin and habit that cannot be solved outside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has an answer to every problem that you face. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has an answer to every burden that you carry. He can forgive every sin, break any coil and rope and chain of habit that may be binding you at this moment, and stop any lashing conscience that may be bothering you because of your sins. Yes, Jesus has the answer to life's problem.
Yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and that day, that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the grave expecting to anoint a dead body, they saw the angel sitting there. And they said, "Where is Jesus?" The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." I submit to you tonight that that's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He has conquered the grave. He's alive.
Wouldn't it be great to see everybody in the city of London discussing Christ? Wouldn't it be great to see hundreds and thousands of people praying across London? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see our churches crowded again? We've come here at the invitation of these churches to win men to Jesus Christ.
I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And God says if you will repent of your sins, he will forgive your sins. The Bible says God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave his son to die on a cross.
You can have everlasting life now. You don't have to wait till you die. You get everlasting life now when you put your faith in him. It was all done by Christ at the cross. That's why on every church
everywhere you see a cross.
I heard about a fella in the Air Force, and he was had been taken in. He didn't want to be in the paratroopers, but they'd put him in the paratroopers. He was scared to fly to start with, and he was certainly scared to be in the paratroopers. And so finally, they had to push him out of the plane for his first jump. And they said, because you're so frightened, we're going to put two parachutes on you. And if one doesn't work, the other one's bound to work, and we'll have a Jeep down there to pick you up so you won't have to walk. So they pushed him out of the plane. And he started down, and he pulled one cord, and it didn't work. He said, I thought so. And he pulled the next one, and it didn't work. He said, I thought so. And he said, I bet that Jeep's not down there either.
Now, Jesus was a man. He was human. He was not a white man. He was not a black man. He came from that part of the world that touches Africa and Asia and Europe, and he probably had a brown skin, very much like some of the Indian people here today. Christianity is not a white man's religion, and don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world. His gospel is for everyone, whoever you are.
There are tens of thousands of people here today that do not know Christ. And this is the last hour of this crusade.
이 전도 집회의 마지막 시간입니다.
It will soon be over.
이제 잠시 후에는 다 끝마칩니다.
What a moment to receive Christ.
I'm going to ask you tonight to make sure of your relationship with Christ. I'm going to ask you to enter into His force and march under His banner, under His flag, and say, from this moment on, I'm following Christ, like Dawn said a few moments ago. Do you know Him? Are you sure of it? I'm going to ask you to come and stand in front of this platform and say, by coming, I want to come to Christ with all my heart. I want to surrender to Him. I want to make sure. You want to receive Him into your heart, or you want to rededicate your life to Him? You get up and come and stand here. And after you've all come and stood here, I'm going to say a word to you and have a prayer with you, then give you some literature to help you in your Christian life. You say, well, why do you ask people publicly? Well, the reason I ask people publicly is because every person that Jesus ever called, He called publicly. He hung on the cross publicly. He said, if you will not acknowledge me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. The scripture also says, he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You may never again in your whole life have a moment like this tonight. What a gorgeous evening. There may never be another moment when you're so close to the kingdom as you are tonight. And the Bible warns time after time, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise that your heart will be feeling the way it feels tonight. God is speaking to you. You're making a choice tonight. You're making a choice between Christ and all that the world has to offer. And you're saying, Lord, I'm putting you first from this moment on. I want to get on your side. You get up and come right now, hundreds of you.
Incredible man of God, used in incredible ways. I want to tell his story briefly tonight. He was born on November 7th, 1918. He was born in Charlotte, North Carolina. His parents, William and Morrow. His dad was a dairy farmer. He grew up on a dairy farm and worked very hard. He was the oldest of four children, and his parents said that he was indeed a wiggler. He would not sit still. He was always running around. He was very fidgety. He got in trouble all the time at church because he wouldn't stay seated. And when he began to read, and he was a good reader, he picked up reading real quick, his favorite books were Tarzan by Edgar Rice Burroughs. Now, that cracked me up because all the legends that I've studied before, their famous books were like Fox's Book of Martyrs, Pilgrim's Progress, heavy things. Billy Graham, he liked Tarzan. And in fact, as a little boy, he would hang from limbs of the tree in his front yard and give that Tarzan wail. He did that often. And his dad, even looking back, had said that he knew he was destined to be a preacher after that, hearing him do that. Here's a picture of Billy as a teenager. Handsome young man, movie star, good looks. He was part of a Presbyterian family. They were church going. His mom was a Sunday school teacher, sang in the choir. Billy Graham was a great athlete. He was a baseball player. His hero was Babe Ruth, very popular, loved to fish, loved to hunt, helped out on the dairy farm. Sometimes he would milk 30 cows in the morning before school, and then after school, 20 in the afternoon. He sold Fuller brushes during the summer. And Billy Graham was a rebellious. He was a church kid, but he had a rebellious streak. In fact, he was denied access to a local Christian youth group. They said that he was too worldly to be a part of that. Now, think about that. Billy Graham was not allowed to go into a Christian youth group as a teenager. Now, does that give you hope for your teenager, mom and dad? It sure should. Sometimes it's those wildest ones. It's the wigglers. It's the ones that are outspoken. Man, that when God gets a hold of them, watch out. Well, all that changed. November 1934, Billy Graham's almost 16. He goes to a tent revival, a very serious evangelist by the name of Dr. Mordecai Ham came to town, and he had a tent revival that lasted for about 2 weeks. This guy was a very serious, serious preacher. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Gave very strong messages. During one of his services, he called out the local high school. Called all the high schoolers sinners. They're all in rebellion, all of that. And so the high schoolers found out about that, and they decided that they were going to go interrupt one of his services. So they had planned that they were going to go interrupt the service the next night. Billy Graham and his best friend had to go see that. So that's what got them to the tent. They showed up, and Ham turned out to be a real fighter. He stopped the altercation, made the boy sit down. Billy Graham respected fighters. And so he was intrigued by that. He was intrigued by what this preacher had to say. Although, he says in his autobiography, he was scared to death of that preacher. So the next night, he and his best friend snuck in the back of the tent. And they pretended like they were members of the choir. And they sat in the choir behind the preacher because they didn't want him pointing at them. Didn't work. The Holy Spirit convicted Billy and his best friend. And they walked down out of the choir, down to the altar, where they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, how sweet is that? Think of how important friends are in high school. Imagine getting saved with your best friend in high school. How sweet that was. They were radically born again. And his friend would be a committed Christian for the rest of his life as well. So fast forward a couple years later, Billy graduates from high school. He has absolutely no idea what he wants to do with his life. He has no idea. He thinks he's supposed to do some kind of Christian work. So he goes to Bob Jones University in 1936, and he lasted only a year there. He almost quit before the year was up. Bob Jones University was notoriously known as a highly legalistic, stifling Christian school. Billy Graham hated his experience there. He couldn't take the strict legalistic rules. And by the way, I have a hard time with that as well. It seems like there's some Christian organizations that live to take the fun out of life, where if you're a Christian, you should have more fun than anyone. Amen? So he didn't finish there. He went to Florida Bible Institute, where he got his bachelor's in theology. During that time, he was actually ordained as a Southern Baptist minister, so he left his Presbyterian roots. He then goes to Wheaton College, where he gets a Bachelor of Arts in, get this, anthropology. So anthropology and theology. While he's at Wheaton College, he meets the very lovely Ruth McHugh Bell. They are engaged and they are married on August 13th, 1943. Beautiful, beautiful couple. There's their engagement picture and there's their wedding day picture. Just such a beautiful couple. They had five children together. Here's an early one with the first four. See that little dude? You want to know who that is? I'll give you a hint. He just preached here in El Paso about 2 months ago. That's Franklin Graham. Right here, that's Ann Graham Lotz, who is a big-time speaker all across the country. She heads Angel Ministries. Here's another picture when he has all five. There's Franklin, Ann Graham Lotz. Beautiful family. And I get to report to you tonight, they stayed a beautiful family their whole life. Billy and Ruth were best friends. They stayed married. The children were raised in a godly, wonderful home. All of them know Christ and serve Christ today. It's sad because in a lot of stories, you don't hear about good marriages or you don't hear about children that follow the same way of the faith. Billy Graham's family is gold. His marriage was gold. God's hand was upon him in incredible ways. So, very quickly, he graduates, he's married, he becomes the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Western Springs, Illinois. He lasted exactly 2 years. Remember, he's a wiggler. He doesn't like to stay put. So he was only a pastor in his whole career for 2 years, and he would move on to do something else. His next two jobs were sort of overlapped. In 1945, he became a charter vice president for Youth for Christ, which is a mission that's still around today. Of course, it targets youth. He served as the vice president there for about 5 years. Now, his responsibility with Youth for Christ was to organize evangelical outreaches all around the country with youth in various high schools and colleges and different communities. So he did that for 5 years, and he was an evangelist. He'd speak in some of those revivals. But there were other evangelists that would speak with him as well. That was sort of a part-time thing. He also became president of Northwestern Schools. which included a liberal arts college, a Bible school, and a theological seminary in Minneapolis. So he was very busy working those two jobs, but his whole life changes at the age of 30, beginning September 25th, 1949. This is when he did a crusade in Los Angeles with Youth for Christ and with other local churches that came together. They pitched a tent in Los Angeles at Washington Boulevard and Hill Street. I actually found the flyer that went out in advance. This was supposed to be a three-week campaign. He would hold services every Sunday night and every weeknight. It ended up being an eight-week campaign, 72 services, 350,000 people went through, and thousands of people came to Jesus Christ. They ended up having to put two circus tents together, which hold about 6,000 people. They ended up calling this the Canvas Cathedral. Here's a picture inside, and here's one of the services. This was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Billy Graham. This was a defining moment for his ministry. And it was almost like all these things came together in his life that catapulted him into this different direction in life beginning in September of 1949. And there's some incredible things that happened. This is a really awesome picture taken at that tent revival. There's Billy Graham in the middle. There's his dear friend Cliff Barrows, who was with him for his whole crusade ministry. Right here to Billy Graham's left, that's a guy by the name of Stuart Hamblin. He was a famous country western guy. He was personal friends with John Wayne, Gene Autry, and Roy Williams. He did music. And he was a radio host for one of the most popular cowboy radio programs on the air. Everyone in L.A. was listening to Stuart Hamblin. 2 weeks before the crusade, Billy Graham happened to meet this guy. He was preaching at a conference center. They hit it off. Hamblin, though not a believer, in fact, someone who would mock Christians on air, invited Billy Graham onto his radio program and interviewed him. And at the end of that program, this guy says, "Everyone listening to me, please visit Billy Graham's tent, and I'll be there too." Thousands of people showed up. Stuart had to show up because he told his audience he would. And his wife said, "You better get there." He was there for 3 nights. He never made a decision, but the convicting work of the Holy Spirit hit Stuart. And one morning, in a drunk stupor in the middle of the night, he found Billy Graham's hotel room and knocked on it at 2 a.m. Asked Billy Graham to pray for him. Billy invited him in, and he became a brand new, born-again Christian. He ends up going into Christian radio, and he becomes a staple with Billy Graham. Everyone heard about it. Incredible story. One of the most popular radio hosts in the nation. So then there's this guy next to him on his right. Now this guy's name is Jim Voss. He was into electronic surveillance. You know what that means? He was a wiretapper. He worked for the police, and he would put wiretappers trying to hear what the criminals were doing, and he even tapped the main mob boss in L.A., a guy by the name of Mickey Cohen. Mickey Cohen caught him. And instead of killing him, recruited him. So that this guy started doing wiretapping for the mob. Finding out what the police were saying. So he was kind of like this double agent working for the police and the mafia. You know how dangerous that was? He comes to one of those tent meetings. By his own words, he said, when Billy Graham preached the Bible, the Word of God came alive, and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was changed forever. As the story goes, Jim asked Billy if he wanted to meet Mickey. You want to meet the boss? And Billy said, absolutely. I'll preach the gospel to anyone who will listen. So the mob sent their car. Jim got in this car with Billy, and they went to go visit Mickey Cohen. Billy preached the gospel to him. He did not get saved, but he did give Jim his blessing on the recent decision that he made as Billy Graham was sort of negotiating that, and he was able to go free and not have to work for the mob anymore. Incredible story. By the way, Jim found out years later that going to that tent meeting that night saved his life. He was scheduled to get on a plane to St. Louis. He bailed on that trip to go to this tent meeting. In St. Louis, there was a rival mob gang waiting to assassinate him in the airport. He never got on that plane. He went to that tent. He heard that man preach, and his life was changed forever. Incredible story. And then the guy way over here, I don't know if you recognize him. His name is Louis Zamperini. Any of you see the Unbroken? How many of you seen Unbroken? If you haven't, you got to see it. It's an incredible story. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic athlete, a World War II veteran. He survived two plane crashes, 47 days adrift in the ocean. He was a prisoner of war in a Japanese detention center where he endured brutal torture. He got somehow rescued from that. He comes back to America, and that's when another battle began in his life. Alcoholism. He couldn't sleep. PTSD. He was sleep deprived. All the things that he had suffered. He drank. He was almost going to drink himself to death. His wife, Cynthia, is going to divorce him. It's all over. She goes to the tent meeting. She gets saved at that tent meeting. She goes home and pleads with her husband, Louis. You got to come. You got to go to the tent meeting. He's saying, no. No, I don't want any of that garbage. Finally, he gives in the eighth and final week of the campaign, where he goes forward to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and at that moment was delivered from alcoholism, never had a drink again, and slept like a baby for the rest of his life, and became a traveling evangelist. Louis Zamperini, in his book, Captured by Grace, writes, thank God for Billy Graham. He's indelible in my heart and mind. Well, all this news gets out. And then we have this guy. That's William Randolph Hearst. Uber wealthy media mogul. Owned all the papers. One day, Billy arrived at the tent and he found numerous reporters waiting for him. He asked one of the reporters what was happening. And the reporter responded by saying, Billy Graham, you've just been kissed by William Randolph Hearst. News of your campaign is going to run in all papers from New York to Chicago to Detroit and San Francisco. Also in Time, Life, and Newsweek. Overnight, Billy Graham became a national sensation. And that's where everything catapulted him into the limelight. So there were a lot of things happening, and there were a lot of big names and a lot of different celebrity things happening. But I think the most important key to his success was prayer. I showed you that circus tent. Behind the tent, there was a smaller tent that would fit about 100 people. And for 8 weeks, 24/7, God's people were in that tent praying. They prayed for Billy. They prayed for each service, every crusade. And God heard their prayers. And Billy Graham took off. In 1950, Billy Graham quit Youth for Christ. He started the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, BGEA, which, by the way, is still around today. Franklin has taken over. He began going on crusades for the next 58 years. Billy Graham preached to 210 million people live in person. He preached all over America. He preached all over the world. He was the first preacher to preach behind the Iron Curtain. He preached in North Korea. He preached in Moscow. There was footage of the biggest crusade in that video. 1973, Yeouda Plaza in Seoul, South Korea. 1.1 million people he preached to at one time. Thousands upon thousands got saved. Here's a picture of one of his crusades in 1962. Do you have any idea where that is? Look familiar? That's the Sun Bowl. Billy Graham was here in El Paso in 1962, he did a crusade. And that's him preaching. He also did a crusade in 1975 in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hundreds of people came down to receive Jesus Christ at that crusade, including a 7-year-old boy named Terry Gray. I was in first grade. I was among people that came down and gave my life to Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. I was radically saved at that moment. Never met Billy, but he's a spiritual father. And he's a spiritual father to many. Crusades, 421 if you add up the 226 and 195, because some had some overlap, others don't. 226 crusades in the United States, 195 worldwide in 50 countries. And not just that, he was so technologically on the edge. That's one of the things I love about Billy Graham. He was so into technology. So he would do these huge crusades in these huge venues. And they were able to do it on simulcast TV so that they were zoomed live onto a big screen in another stadium in another country. Countless millions of people were reached by this man through technology. Most of his crusades, as it got bigger, were carried live. In fact, Billy Graham, I don't know if you remember this, I remember it as a kid. My parents would get all excited, and I'd be, what's going on? There's a great TV program coming on tonight. What is it? A Billy Graham crusade. And they would literally air Billy Graham crusades primetime, live, coast to coast. And I remember watching them. And time after time after time, hundreds of people coming down to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They started an Hour of Decision radio program, which runs also today. Christianity Today magazine, which is still running today. Books, film, internet resources. More film production than any other Christian organization in history has been produced by the Billy Graham Association. They have films, they have documentaries, they have media. It's all over the place. He also took time to do evangelistic training seminars. So he would fill up, like he did this like six or seven times, a couple times in Amsterdam, another time, I believe it was in Chicago, where they had a whole arena, giant arena, filled with evangelists. Just coming to learn how to do evangelism better. To learn from the greatest. Billy Graham died on February 21st, 2018, age 99. He did crusades all of his life. On his 95th birthday, he did a gospel presentation by video that went out to every TV that was tuned in. And he has always been called America's pastor. And he really was America's pastor. He had a personal audience with all sitting U.S. presidents from Harry Truman to Barack Obama. He was with presidents in their hour of difficulty. He led some presidents to Christ. He spoke at presidential funerals. He spoke at inaugurations. He spoke at national tragedies. He gave remarks at 9/11. That was on the news. The Gallup poll does a survey every year to determine the top 10 most admired men in the world. Beginning in 1955, Billy Graham made that list 61 times. They said the only person more popular than Billy Graham in Christianity was God. They loved him. People loved him. He was given many honorary degrees. He was inducted in the Religious Broadcasting Hall of Fame. He and Ruth received the Congressional Gold Medal, highest honor Congress can bestow on a private citizen, in 1996. This is interesting. He was inducted into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame in 1999. He wasn't a musician. The first non-musician inducted into that Hall of Fame. Why? Because he was a pioneer for contemporary gospel music. This man had Johnny Cash play on his stage. This guy had the best. I remember when he had, what was that rap group? Toby Mac. DC Talk. Do you remember DC Talk? They were cutting edge. There were a lot of churches that, man, that's rap. You don't touch rap. No such thing as Christian rap. Billy Graham had them play on his stage. And he had teenagers all over loving it. So he was inducted into the Music Hall of Fame. In 1989, Billy Graham received a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. the only clergy in history to be given such a fame. And here's what's really ironic. During the 1949 crusade, where he catapulted, he was so dynamic and so good-looking and so charismatic that he was approached by Hollywood producers and directors. Hollywood tried to get Billy Graham to become an actor. He said, no, I'm going to preach the gospel, which he did faithfully, and Hollywood gave him a star. What an incredible story. I should also mention that he was a key leader on the civil rights movement of the 60s. At his New York crusade, Yankee Stadium, he had Dr. Martin Luther King speak on his platform. He refused to preach at a crusade in Tennessee because they had ropes up that segregated the whites and the blacks. He said, you remove the ropes or this crusade's off. They removed the ropes. He didn't go into South Africa until they had dealt with apartheid issues. He really was an incredible man. He was America's pastor. No sex scandal. No financial scandal. Faithful to the very end. Billy Graham. Now, quickly, if it weren't for an event that happened one night in his life, all of this may not have happened. Do you realize that the Los Angeles Crusade of 1949 almost didn't happen? Because a couple months leading up to that crusade, Billy Graham went into a crisis of faith. He went into what St. John of the Cross in his book referred to as a dark night of the soul. He almost quit the ministry. He had been working with Youth for Christ. He had been an evangelist and all of this, but he wasn't effective. And there were other guys I told you that worked with him that seemed to be better speakers. So he wasn't sure of his calling as an evangelist. And in fact, he had just been to an event in Altoona, Pennsylvania, which he called an utter flop. He got in fights with all the organizers. Nobody showed up, and nobody got saved. He was so discouraged at that time. And then at the same time, his dear brother and friend and co-laborer in Christ, another evangelist that he served with for like 4 years with Youth for Christ, a guy by the name of Chuck Templeton, decided that he was going to go get some more education, and he went to Princeton. And there he learned that the Bible really wasn't the Word of God, that it was made by men, that it was filled with lies, that it was filled with inaccuracies and errors. Couldn't be trusted. Now imagine that. You're one of your best friends, one of your co-laborers in ministry. And he said, you can't trust the Bible, you can't trust Jesus. Here's what you can trust: academia. And they had hours and hours of conversations together about this. And Chuck was trying to draw Billy out of the ministry, saying, you gotta enter the real world. Billy was very confused. A lot of errors, quote unquote errors, about the Bible were brought to his attention. There were all sorts of different challenges. Chuck Templeton had gone the other way. There were others in his circle that also went away. Billy Graham was utterly confused, almost quitting the ministry. So, reluctantly, a month before the 1949 crusade in Los Angeles, he had agreed to speak at a conference center called the Forest Home in Southern California. Didn't want to be there. Didn't want to go, but he made a commitment, so he went. And he stayed in, I don't see if you can see that real, but he stayed in cabin 13 on this beautiful Christian conference center. And there in that cabin, he struggled. He would read the Bible, and it was really interesting. According to his own words, there were phrases that began to really show up as he was reading the Bible. And the phrase was this: "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Over and over again. You read that in the Bible. "Thus saith the Lord." It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, listen, you can trust my word. Thus saith the Lord. You can trust it as your authority. Don't worry about it. But he's struggling. He's fighting it. He's confused. He can't sleep. Gets up in the middle of the night, walks in the moonlight, walks down a path. He finds a tree stump. He puts his Bible on the stump. He cries out to God, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are some problems with it for which I have no solution. There are some seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising." He falls to his knees and he prays, "Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word." At that moment, the Holy Spirit fell upon Billy Graham. He said he felt the power of God in a way like he's never felt before. God honored that choice. A major bridge in his life was crossed that very night. An intense spiritual battle had been fought and won. And he went to bed that night and slept. And he woke up and changed a completely different man. He would begin to speak like he never spoke before, on the authority of the Bible. So you go watch all of his sermons, and he'll constantly say, the Bible says this. Billy Graham would go on to say, the Bible has a built-in power to it. And you just unleash it. That's where everything changed for him. During that week, he met Stuart Hamblin, the most popular radio host in the country. And the next month, the Los Angeles Crusade kicked off. His crisis of faith, he fell on his face before God and said, "I'm going to trust your word." And God used him greater than almost anybody in history. Chuck Templeton, nobody's heard of him. All the others, nobody's heard of him. They're sitting around in some crusty theological seminary somewhere, some liberal college. Look how Billy Graham was used. I want to play a video of Billy speaking at a graduation, and he mentions how he came, or this accepting the word of God by faith in this.
God said there's coming a day when I'm going to shake the world. But some things will not be shaken. Some things remain. In other words, there's coming a time when the world will be pressed and there'll be no way out. Those times come in your life, in your home. Tension, friction, financial trouble. You're pressed and there doesn't seem to be a way out. There is an answer. There is a way. Jesus said, I am the way. But in the midst of all this changing, there are some things that never change. Think of it a moment. What never changes? The nature of God doesn't change. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed to adapt himself to our generation. God is unchanging. I am the Lord God, I change not. God is unchanging in his holiness. We're all guilty of coming short of God's holy requirements. And we're all sinners and we're all in need of the grace and mercy of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross. He died for your sins. He died for mine. And God took your sins and laid them on Christ. God changes not in his holiness. And let me tell you, because he is our holy God, he is also unchanging in his judgment. There is a judgment day coming. Our God is a consuming fire. The Bible is filled with stories of judgment. Our Lord talked more about hell than he did heaven. There is a day of judgment coming. God is a holy God, and you and I are going to stand there. And when I stand there, I'm not going to ask for justice. I'm going to ask for mercy. I need mercy. I need the grace of God. I need the forgiveness of God. And I want to tell you a wonderful thing. God loves you and he offers you tonight forgiveness and he offers you mercy. God can forgive every sin you've ever committed. God can wipe the slate clean because of Christ. Not because you deserve it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. God is unchanging. He's unchanging in his love. God loves you. That's the most wonderful thing to go to bed with at night, to know that God loves me. God forgives me. God is interested in me. But I must receive him. Secondly, the word of God does not change. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I settled that a long time ago. There are a lot of things in this Bible I don't understand. There are questions you could ask me that I cannot answer. I don't know all the answers in this book. How can a finite mind like mine comprehend the infinite? I cannot. So one day I opened the Bible and I said, oh Lord, I accept this as your word by faith. And that settled it from that moment on. When I quote the scriptures, I know that I'm quoting the word of God. It's a living word. And lastly, the way of salvation has not changed. All these centuries, the way to the kingdom of God is exactly the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He will never change. But you must change.
I can't even begin to tell you how important that moment was. Changed his life. And I would submit to you that that moment was a very important moment for not just Billy Graham's life, but for Louis Zamperini's life. Jim Voss, Stuart Hamblin, Terry Gray. the thousands and thousands of people that came to Christ through his ministry. You know, I think there's the most important moment in a person's life is when they give their lives to Christ. They say, yep, I'm in. They repent, they turn to Christ. But I think there's also another important moment in the life of a Christian. And that's when you come to accept the Bible as the Word of God. Now, back in those days, 1949, they had all kinds of contradictions, all kinds of things that they were bringing out. We know most of the contradictions have been solved. You can trust the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For the Word of God is living. Do you believe that? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Billy Graham came to really believe that. And if you really believe in the power of Scripture, you'll read it. You'll grab it. You'll live it. And you will find, just like Billy Graham said, the Bible contains a built-in power. When unleashed, can change your life forever and everyone else in your life. And you don't have to be this sophisticated Bible scholar. Billy was always very simple. I love a statement that he made right before he decided that he was going to go to Christian college. He said, when God gets ready to shake America, he may not take the PhD and the DD, the Doctor of Divinity. God may choose a country boy. And I pray that he would. And oh, how he did. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Billy Graham. We thank you for a life well lived. We thank you, Lord, that there can be that outpouring of your spirit upon a man's life and a woman's life. And there can be these key moments in life where you change us, you change our direction, the trajectories of our life. And I pray that your spirit would fall afresh on us. Lord, that you would give us direction. We know that you want to use your people and you have a plan for each one of us. Father, I also want to pray that our hunger for your word would never stop growing. Pray that we would love your word. That your power would enter our lives through your word. We thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.